And that's what evangelism is. Evangelism is saving people from the fire. Saving people from a danger that they just can't see. The book of Jude puts it like this. I'm going to read from Jude 1, 17 to 23. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And there's two ways of translating verses 22 and 23. So I have an alternative version from the New King James that I'll just come across the bottom now. It says in the New King James Version, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defined by flesh. And there's a slight difference there. But both are talking about pulling people out of the fire. We need to start with a realization about something. When we are looking at the future of those who have not come to our Lord Jesus, the danger that people are in is real. It's real. So if times that means harshness, it is not because of a lack of love from us, but it's because we see the danger people are in. The truth must be spoken in love. See, the truth might not be popular, but that doesn't mean it ceases to be true. The truth is the truth and must remain the truth, whether people like it or not. And listen, we're coming into times now where people are going to be liking it less and less and less. We need to understand that evangelism is not spiritual muscle flexing. You know, it's not that we go out there and go, my spiritual guns are bigger than your spiritual guns. It's not a case of proving you're more spiritual than somebody else by going out and witnessing. Going out and witnessing people isn't because you like winning arguments. It is pulling people from the fire. People aren't saved just from personal problems that they might have, or addictions, or the fact that their life is really bad. And sometimes we sell the gospel as if that's what it's all about. No, it's not about saving somebody from their addiction or their personal problem or whatever's going on in their life. That stuff happens. But what really matters is that somebody is saved from the fire. Now, I read two versions of that verse for a reason. One says, have mercy on those who doubt. And the other says, have mercy on those who doubt and save others by snatching them from the fire. But the New King James says, have compassion, but others save with fear. And the reason there's two different versions of that is it's actually really, really hard to translate the Greek version of that. Both are very similar, but there's that slight difference in. And it's good sometimes when you're reading the Bible, read more than one version, because some of the bits are really hard to translate and you get a wider feel for what it really means by reading more than one version. But here's the point. Even the worst people, even the furthest gone, even those who are lost in heresy, are in need. And we have a duty to those people not to see them destroyed, but to see them saved. Our aim in outreach, our aim in dealing with people who've gone down the wrong path even, is not to see them banished, but to see them won. And sometimes when a Christian starts going down that path, all we want to do is see them go because they're a problem. But actually our heart should be to see them come back and be won and to be saved from the flame. See, reclaiming the lost is central to what church is. When church stops pulling the lost out of the fire, the church stops being the church. And Jude, in this passage, describes three different types of troubling people that have a need. Number one, there is those who are enticed by falsehood. Those who are enticed by falsehood. I think we've got a slide for that. These are people who are, again, it's that word, enticed. They've not gone too deep into it, but they're wandering towards it. People on the brink. Listen, when there's somebody who is on the brink of going the wrong way in life, they need to be guided back to the right way. This can include people who are well-meaning, you know, very, very nice people. They live the best life they can live, but they don't have Jesus. It can include those who are new to the faith and are easily led down some very troubling directions. It can mean someone who's been a Christian for a very long time and's beginning to read some of the wrong books or watch some of the wrong YouTube videos. We need to gently guide them back. Now, to do that, we first have to study our faith and be able to defend our faith. If somebody's going down the wrong direction, we need to know what that direction is to be able to pull them back from it. Let me tell you, apologetics, defending the faith, studying the faith, understanding these things is everybody's job. Everybody's. And second, we need to be ready to speak to them in time. Because if you're too late, then they find themselves in a much more dangerous position. One of the greatest tragedies in life is when someone comes to you and says, I never would be in the mess I was in right now if somebody, perhaps even you, had only spoken to me. So that's the first group. The second group is those who are unknowingly putting themselves in danger. Those who have to be snatched from the fire. When a child is about to put its hand into a flame, reasoning to them about it is not going to stop them. The danger is immediate. The danger is now. You have to stop that child putting their hand in the fire forcefully if need be and fast because the danger is immediate, yes? Listen, there's many who do not know the grave danger that they're in, but they need to be alerted to it fast. And it's a danger greater than just putting your hands in a fire, but it's the fires of hell and they need to be warned. Gentle persuasion works with our first group. But this second group needs a fast, sharp warning. Then there's the third group. Those who need mercy, but with a sense of fear and caution. Jude here is thinking of something that's always true. The sinner is always in danger. But there's times where the rescuer is in danger too. Just as we've seen in hospitals across the world with the COVID-19 virus, those who help treat run a higher risk of infection. Jude says, hate the garment stained by sin. Now when Jude mentions that, he's actually referring to Leviticus 13. Where a garment that had been worn by a person who had leprosy had to be burned to stop the infection spreading. We've not quite got to that stage yet, although I saw a newspaper report earlier this week about demolishing a building to stop the spread. Seems maybe a bit much. But the idea that this stained garment had to be burned to stop the spread. In other words, we need to be very careful when we're trying to lift somebody up, that we don't, in the process, find ourselves being dragged down with them. Before you can rescue others, you must be strong in your faith. Your feet must be firm on the dry ground before you can throw a life ring to someone who is getting swept away. Otherwise, you know what will happen? You'll end up in the water with them. Those who want to fight the disease of sin must equip themselves with the PPE of a healthy faith. We must have a healthy faith when we're trying to reach other people. Ignorance should never be met with ignorance, but it should never be met with a partial knowledge either. It can only be met by this affirmation in us: I know in whom I have believed. The evangelist who doesn't strengthen his own faith is an evangelist who's constantly in danger. The danger is real. The need is urgent. As I was thinking about this, this imagery of plucking people from the flame, and it made me think about a story that I hope will be inspiring to you this morning. And I want to ask you a question, I guess. Don't answer, because we're not allowed to shout out at the moment. But what is your personal mission statement for evangelism? Do you have a goal? Do you have a target? And maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you do, I hope today will help guide it. If you don't, then see today as a challenge from me to suggest one. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, it says, this is the New King James Version, says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Now, I don't know about you this morning. I want to be wise. Let me tell you a story about a soldier from World War II, a guy called Desmond Doss. I think we have a picture of him. That's the guy, Desmond Doss. You may have heard of him already. You may have come across the documentary about his life called Conscientious Objector, or the film Hacksaw Ridge, which also is about his life story. From a young age, Desmond was captivated by a framed poster in his house of the Ten Commandments. And in particular, there was an illustration that accompanied the sixth commandment: "Thou shalt not kill." And it was a drawing of Cain killing his brother Abel. And this picture stayed with him. It had a deep effect on his life. Though his father, who was a World War I veteran, was often drunk and depressed as a result of it, his mother was a strong woman of faith who regularly took her children to church. And Doss made a vow. He said he would never touch a gun. Then Pearl Harbor was attacked, and America joined World War II. When that happened, he was working at a naval shipyard, and he actually, because he was working at a naval shipyard, could have requested a deferment. He didn't have to go. But he wanted to do something for his country. So he signed up to join the army, feeling it was his duty to his nation. He felt it wrong that his friends and the people he knew were going out there and risking their lives if he didn't. However, because of his Christian faith, and it was so strong in him, he couldn't agree to fight. So he signed up as a medic. He figured as a medic, he could, as he put it, be like Christ. He could be saving life instead of taking life. But he refused to kill or to even carry a weapon. Now, the army didn't like this. The army wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted him out. They wanted him to quit. So they made his life a nightmare during training. It started out as harassment, but it turned into full-blown abuse. They considered him to be a pest. They questioned his sincerity. They questioned his faith. And every time he prayed, they threw shoes at him. Doss's commanding officer, Captain Jack Glover, said he tried to get him transferred. Couldn't get him transferred. Nobody else wanted him. Glover said, Doss said to him, "Don't ever doubt my courage, because I will be right by your side saving life while you take life." Glover's response to him was, "You are not going to be by my side if you don't have a gun." One man in the barracks came up to him one day and warned him. He said, "Doss, as soon as we get into combat, I will make sure you don't come back alive." They tried to intimidate him. They tried to declare him mentally unfit for the army. They attempted to court-martial him for refusing a direct order, which was to carry a gun. But they failed to find a way to throw him out. And he refused to leave. He believed his duty was to obey God and to serve his country, but it had to be in that order. So Doss went with his company as a medic to the Pacific, even though they didn't want him there. And then, in the spring of 14... No, that was a different war. In the spring of 1945, at Okinawa, his company faced a horrendous task. They had to climb a steep, jagged cliff, sometimes called Hacksaw Ridge, where thousands of heavily armed Japanese soldiers were waiting for them at the other side. It was full of caves and holes, and the Japanese were dug in underground. The Japanese called this area the Rain of Steel because there was so much iron flying around. Doss ran into the heat of battle to treat fallen comrades and carry them back to safety. All of this with enemy bullets whizzing past and mortar shells exploding all around him. Then things took a turn for the worse for this group, and the officers ordered an immediate retreat. Less than one third of the men made it back down the ridge. The rest of them lay scattered, wounded, all across enemy soil, abandoned, and left for dead. Soldiers rushed to climb down the steep cliff. All of them, except one. Under a barrage of gunfire and explosions, Doss crawled on the ground from wounded soldier to wounded soldier. He dragged severely injured men to the edge of the ridge, tied a rope down around them, and lowered them to the medics who were waiting below. Doss said in the documentary, "I was praying the whole time, and I just kept praying, Lord, please help me get one more." Armed with nothing but a Bible, he carried his wounded comrades to safety, one by one, through enemy fire, and repeatedly asking God each time he found somebody, "Lord, help me get one more." One of those soldiers, Carl Bentley, said, "It's as if God had his hand on Doss's shoulder. It's the only explanation I can give." Desmond Doss saved between 75 and 100 men, including his captain, Jack Glover, who had bullied and abused him. Over 75 men in a 12-hour period. The same soldiers who had shamed him now praised him. Glover himself said he's one of the bravest persons alive. And to have him end up saving my life was the irony of the whole thing. Doss became the first conscientious objector to receive the Medal of Honor. It was awarded to him by President Truman. Truman said to him, "I'm proud of you. You really deserve this. I consider giving you this a greater honor than being president." He would spend more than 5 years after the war being treated for the wounds he received while saving other people. Losing a lung to tuberculosis. Because of his injuries, he was never able to work full-time again. Instead, he devoted the rest of his life to working for his church. What an amazing story. But I tell you, what an amazing lesson. How could he do this? How could he save so many men? How could he find it in himself each time to get up and go back? First and foremost, he trusted God every step of the way. He trusted that God would be with him and God would help him. And his prayer every time, "God, help me. God, help me." Let me tell you, when we look at our witnessing, remember our going out and sharing with people and pulling dying people from the fire. We do not go alone. Jesus said he'd be with us as we went out on that great commission. But secondly, he didn't look at the many. Each time his prayer was one simple thing. Just one more. "Lord, help me. Just get one more." He focused on the individual. He didn't look at the chaos around him. He didn't see the vastness of the problem, because doing that would bring nothing but despair. Instead, he concentrated each time on saving the next one from the fire. See, he didn't look out there and saw the 100 men. Because that's intimidating. He saw the one every time. And he was willing to put himself in danger to reach that one. To me, that simple prayer of his is one of the most powerful examples of the job of witnessing. What an evangelistic strategy this is. Just, "Lord, give me one more. Give me one more." Then, when one is saved, not sitting back and thinking, "Job done," but praying again, "Lord, give me one more." What a prayer. If we could have this attitude of just finding the one who is in need, the one who will respond, when we go out into the battlefield, that's what we're looking for. We aren't looking for those who are dead and unresponsive. We're looking for a sign of life. We're looking for someone who can respond to the call. As Jesus said, "Find the person of peace." We don't cast pearls before swine. If someone is not responding, you find someone else who will. And when you find them, you assess them. What do they need? What state is this person in? How can I help? And then you pull them out of the fire. You drag them if you have to. And you get them to safety. And then, "Just one more, Lord. Just one more." See, don't think about the size of the job. Focus on the person in front of you. Save them. Sometimes we miss so many of the ones because we're dreaming about the crowd. Why do we dream about the crowd? Because we think it'll be more glorious. Sometimes with our evangelism, we picture ourselves on a stage in front of hundreds of people or in the middle of the town center with a crowd around us. That's just making it about us. How many times have we missed the one because we've been thinking about the crowd? Save the one. And then, save another one. That's how Desmond Doss saved nearly 100 men on that day over a period of 12 hours. That's around about 8 men an hour that he saved. That's hard work. That's not just a little bit. That is constantly going out, dragging someone back, going out again, dragging someone back. That's industrious. That's working. But thinking ahead of time, okay, Lord, I've got 12 hours to do this. I need to get 8 an hour. That's an overwhelming task. So that's not what he did. He just kept saying, Lord, one more, one more, one more. My encouragement to you today is to make that your prayer. Lord, I take my agenda off the table. I'm not thinking about the crowds. Lord, give me one more. Just give me one more. You know, there's 3.2 billion people in the world today that are unreached with the gospel. 3.2 billion out of 7.5 billion people alive in the world today. That's 42%. And reach doesn't mean saved. Reach means they live somewhere where they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. 42% of the world doesn't have that. Now, I don't know about you. 3.2 billion is rather a big number to think about. I mean, it is, isn't it? I can't think about 3.2 billion. It's too much. Even if you look at our towns and cities, if you look at Billingham, how many people are there in need in Billingham, Stockton, Seaton, Redcar, everywhere around here? Middlesbrough, that's the one I was thinking of. How many people are unreached? It hurts to think about how many. You drive up this street. How many? So many. It's daunting. But one more. One. That one. That's manageable. That's doable. That's not daunting. He focused on the one, but he was never satisfied with the one. If you look at the crowd, you can miss the individuals in it. But when you look at and care about the one, actually, you can reach the crowd. Philip's focus when he met the Ethiopian was that one man. Not all of the people this man would then go on to reach, but this man would have gone on and he'd have witnessed. When Peter went to meet Cornelius, he wasn't thinking, okay, we have a strategy going on here because if we can reach Cornelius, we can open this thing up to the world. No. Peter went there to meet with Cornelius, But in that, the gospel opened up to the rest of us and we, the Gentiles, were able to receive. But it was about the one. See, Doss was never happy with the one reached, the one saved. The prayer each time was, just one more, Lord. Give me just one more. We must save people from the flame. What flame? It's the flames of hell. The danger that people are in, that we meet every day, is more dangerous than any bullet that came at the soldiers during that war. The danger people are in is more dangerous than COVID-19. Listen, if hell isn't real, evangelism doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If hell is real, evangelism is the most important thing you can do for a person. The most important thing you can do for an individual. More than feeding them, more than healing them, more than helping them overcome an addiction or a situation in their life. Because what you're doing is plucking somebody from the flame. From the greatest danger they will ever, ever face. James agrees with this. James 5:20 says, consider this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Church, can I encourage you? Don't think about the crowds. Think about the one. And then think about the next one. And that way, we can touch more and save more than you could ever imagine. See, Jesus died for everyone. But when he spoke to somebody, it was that one person that he was speaking to. It was that one person he was showing compassion to. Over these past few weeks, we've talked about people who met Jesus. Each time, he's not focused, he takes his attention away from the crowd and puts it on the individual. He died on the cross so that all of mankind could be pulled from the flame. Now, let me tell you this morning, you might find this a surprise. You can't reach all of mankind. You can't. However, you can reach the next one. And the next one. And the next one. And if every Christian was doing that, and reaching the next one, and the next one, and the next one, then every nation, tribe, and tongue can be reached for Jesus. This isn't a competition. It's the wonderful thing about evangelism is everybody wins. It's not a case of when you hear about what somebody else is doing, oh, I heard that testimony and three people were saved when that person went out. Ah, oh, I didn't get any yet. Ah, oh. It's not a competition. When one of us wins, we all win. Angels rejoice over everyone who is saved. We should too. Every win is another person saved from the fire and another worker in the field. Lord, give me just one more. If you don't have a strategy for your evangelism, can I suggest that prayer is a great place to start? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you died for all. Lord, I thank you that you've opened up the doors of heaven. Lord, I thank you that you've commissioned your church to reach this world. Lord, I pray for those who are maybe intimidated by the scope of the idea of witnessing. That, Lord, you'll just help them focus on the next person and the next person and the next person. Lord, I pray, Lord, we put our agenda and our pride and our dreams to one side. And just ask, who would you have me speak to next? Teach us, Lord, to look for signs of life so that we don't spend on time on the unresponsive. But help us find that person of peace who is going to react and respond. Lord, I pray, help us as your church as we share about your wonderful love. Amen. Amen.